Let me pray before we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great reminders tonight of your goodness, of your faithfulness, of the one true God. And Father God, as we look now at this gospel passage, that you would remind all of us of this great gospel, of this great hope, of this only hope that we all have. So help us all now to listen and to speak this truth. Amen.
Amen.
We're asking questions all the time. Certainly as a child, I'm sure you ask more questions than you have the answers to. I can just think of my two daughters who constantly ask questions time and time and time again. And it does get quite wearing, if I'm honest. Because half the time I don't have the answers. And if I don't have the answers and Mrs. Neil doesn't have the answers, well, nobody has the answers. Questions are really important though, aren't they? Because often through questioning, we learn most effectively. If someone just says yes and nods their head and receives, often they're either being polite or they're not really engaged with what's being said. Educationalists would say that. When they teach teachers to teach, in the way that you question and you ask questions. I remember, for instance, when I was working with Insight, that one of our workers had fallen ill, and I was asked to do an infant school assembly, another lastminute.com. And whilst I was in the process of doing this assembly, all the way through the assembly, all these hands kept going up. And I said at the end of the assembly to the head teacher, whilst I was doing the assembly, all his hands kept going up. She said, because you kept asking rhetorical questions and they were desperate to give the answers. So only in infant school, in secondary school, it was like switch off totally. Anyway, the question that we have in our reading this evening is probably the most important question that someone could ask. And this is the question: how do I get eternal life? How do I get eternal life? That is a massive question. And we see in our passage this evening of this man who asked that question. Just then, it says verse 16, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? This man and this encounter with Jesus is described in three of the four Gospels. And we get this information about him. Listen to this now. He's described as rich. He's described as young. He has authority. After all, in many of the readings, he's described as the rich young ruler. But also, you can see this as he asks the question, he always shows respect. He's always polite in his questioning. This certainly was not the case for many people who asked questions of Jesus. Look, verse 16, he says, "Teacher, teacher," there's that respect going on. And this young man seems to have it all, doesn't he? Remember, he's rich, he's young, he has authority, he's nice. He's the kind of guy that in 20 years' time, I'd love for my daughters to marry. There's only one thing missing. He's not Welsh. But he seems to have it all, doesn't he? He's rich, he's young, he's a ruler, he's nice, but not Welsh. But verse 16, there's a fatal flaw in his question. Can you see it? What must I do? What must I do? And you can't blame him, because everything about his life was about his performance, was about what he had to do in order to achieve. And it's no different for anyone that we meet on a day-to-day basis, because it's part of life, isn't it? It's about performance. You can't blame him. So today, for instance, we're told literally from the moment you're born, you have to perform. You need to walk. Then you'll get a biscuit or a clap. Then you go to school. Then you're told in your schooling, you need to pass the exams. Then when you get your exams, you're told, well, university or an apprenticeship is the next step. And then after that, maybe there's a job. And then after that, there's promotion. Maybe there's a pay rise, performance-related pay, we call it. And so this is no different for him or for us. The idea of what must I do? What must I do? So his view of performing in order to gain eternity would be, what have I got to do in order to reach God's standards? But we know, don't we, if any of us, if you had gospel talks or you had anything about what the gospel is all about, Christianity is spelt D-O. Rather, I'll say that again. Christianity isn't spelt D-O. Christianity is spelt D-O-N-E. We fail. There's nothing that we do that will get us eternal life. But it's everything that Jesus has done in passing that exam of life, of living the perfect life, 100%, that gives us the gift of eternal life. Nothing we do, everything that the Lord Jesus has done for us. And in this story that we see of the Lord Jesus with this rich young ruler, the Lord Jesus is tremendously kind. He never embarrasses the young man, because after all, this would have been in a public space. And it would have been very easy for Jesus to put this man down, to rubbish his argument, to rubbish his questions. But throughout, Jesus gives this man three chances. And we're going to look at these three chances now. And Jesus never shows this young man that his questions are stupid. Not once, not twice, but three times he gives the opportunity for the man to respond in the right way. So look at verse 17. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." So that's the first thing. Jesus doesn't say, "Young man, you've asked a stupid question there. You want to go back to Saturday school?" See, the young man would have known his commandments. He was a good Bible scholar. He'd grown up thinking that to get to heaven, it was about what you had to do. Like I said, he would have heard all these things in his education through his Saturday school. But also, he knew the only one who is good is God. And Jesus says this, "There is only one who is good. Why are you asking me that?" In other words, is that you? So that's the first chance that Jesus gives for the man. The second chance is seen in the second part of verse 17, third part. "If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Sounds like a contradiction here, doesn't it? Because we're told there's nothing that we can do, and yet Jesus is saying, keep the commandments. What is going on here? This man at this point thinks he's on solid ground because he's a good boy. He seemed to have lived a really good life. He followed the Ten Commandments, and he asks this question, which ones? Which ones in verse 18? Well, we know, don't we, that the Ten Commandments, four were about how we treat God, and six were about how we treat each other. And interestingly, at this point, Jesus lists five of the six, what we would call social commandments, and he leaves one out. And the last one is a summary of all the social ones. Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember the original question that the man asked? What must I do to get eternal life? A fatal question with a bad premise because you can't do anything. The man, you see, has been misguided. And Jesus is going to show him now how he's been misguided. Look at verse 20. All these I've kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Now, is this man, you may ask, just not doing his sums right, of not realizing that Jesus has only mentioned 5 of the 6? This man would have known these commandments better than any of us. He would have learned them by rote. Look how Jesus is dealing with the man. He deals with him with respect. He doesn't want to embarrass the man. And Jesus loves this man. If you go to Mark's gospel, we hear the following about how Jesus looks at this man. Jesus looked at him and loved him. This is no academic theoretical exercise that the Lord Jesus is having with this man. And so the challenge for me, the challenge for all of us this evening, is if we do get into an encounter where we are discussing, debating, dialoguing with people, do we look at them and do we love them? Or, as it is for me sometimes, I think, I've won the argument, or I've got away with that, or they might be a bit closer. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus loved this man that he was talking with, that the man was questioning. I wonder if we are loving these people who are questioning us. Great challenge, isn't it? Jesus looked at the man and loved him. So we've had the two chances that the man's had to respond in the right way. The third chance, at verse 21, Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." This man was a tight man. Now, depending on where you come from, tight means different things to different people. For some people, tight is having too much alcohol. But when I think of tight, I think of someone mean with their money. And this man was certainly like that. And this was the commandment that Jesus had left out. Do not covet. Or do not chase which isn't yours. Don't be greedy. All of these things were at the heart of the man's problem. It was, I suppose, a small g of loving money rather than loving God himself. This was his idol. This is the things that he lived for. Of having not quite enough, of looking elsewhere, of seeing that there must be more. And Jesus knew exactly. Jesus knows what the fatal flaw was for this man. He was a nice man. Many nice people around today, aren't there? But Jesus knew at the heart of the man's problem was that he was not seeking God, but he was seeking the things of this world, the money, the greed. And you know, he was never satisfied. And verse 21, Jesus hits the nail on the head, doesn't he? If you want to be perfect, he says, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Do you reckon the penny dropped at this point for the man? I'm sure if you were this man looking at the Lord Jesus, you would be thinking, who is this man that I am in front of? He seems to know everything about me. How does he know these things? There must be something about this man, about the Lord Jesus. And when, verse 22, when the young man heard these things, heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. That is a sickening verse. That there he was in front of the Lord Jesus, and yet he had a choice, didn't he? He had a choice. We all have a choice. Are we going to go the Lord's way or are we going to go our way? And this man at this point went the way that he only knew was the way that he found comfort, where he was looking for things and riches of this world, where he thought would satisfy. And notice as well how Jesus responds. Jesus didn't try and do a deal with the man. You know, give me some of your money and then that'll get you to heaven. Jesus respects the man's decision. Jesus does let the man walk away. He treats him with respect and he lets him walk away. Remember, after all, eternal life doesn't come by what we do. And the disciples who are looking on at this, they cannot believe what they are seeing and what they are hearing. Look at verses 23 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, for Jesus to say this, this was no some kind of observational, theoretical observation of what was going on. This would have been a comical one-liner of the camel going through the eye of a needle. It was something that people listening on would have found very funny. But at the same time, like much humour, there is a darkness to it, isn't there? There's a sadness to it. It's tragic. And how true that is when money becomes so big that there's no room for the Lord. And when the disciples, verse 25, see this and hear this, they say, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved?" And this sums it up on a human level, doesn't it? A holy God who expects so much, whose path mark is 100%. We will never match up. We, like the rich young man, seem to have most things. And often that can deter us from going the Lord Jesus' way. And you know what? Humanly speaking, we will all go against and we will go for the idol. And that's true, isn't it? So on Tuesday evening, when we start this new evangelistic course, I and many of you will be praying for miracles to take place. Because whether it's money, whether it's something else that will distract or take people away from Jesus, there needs to be miracles to take place for people to see Jesus for who he is, to repent and to believe the way of the Lord. But you know what? If we stopped at verse 25, it would seem hopeless and there would be no way for any of us. But look at verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Many of us here are praying for loved ones, for friends to come and know the Lord. And you know what? Humanly speaking, it seems like it's impossible. It's never going to happen. But you know what, saints? With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. See, for Jesus, as he spoke these words, he knew your life. He knew your circumstances. He knew the challenges that we all face. And yet, you know, the Lord Jesus tonight, he wants us to call to him, doesn't he? He wants us to call to him and to cry out. Because when we cry out and we know that on our own we are hopeless and helpless, when we cry out and we know that we need a Saviour and we know that our family and our friends and this world needs a Saviour, that's when God can do the miracles. So the original question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Nothing. Nothing we can do. But it's everything that's been done for us. Everything that's been done through Jesus' death and resurrection. Let's believe this hope for ourselves, and let's pray this for others this evening. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the truth of your gospel. We thank you that you have worked many miracles in this room of many saints who have turned to you. And we pray this, Father, for those who don't know you yet, Lord, those who aren't yet believers. We pray for Tuesday, for instance, for this course, and pray that folk would see you for who you are. And we pray this, Father, for many of the folk that we've prayed for year on year. We pray that we would not lose hope, and we pray that even if they are rich, even if they have all the world's riches, that they one day would turn to you, Lord. We trust you, and we pray to you now. Amen.